Good morning. Must be, that's the third time I heard that this morning. Can we look to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the freedom that we enjoy in America. We thank you for this place you've provided, for your words you've protected, for your Holy Spirit's presence. Pray that He would speak to us this morning, that you would find us to be open and ready to receive your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last time I had the privilege of being up here, we looked at some of the things that God desired from us and called it God's will for us. Just a couple, three of them. And I said then, and I say again now, I believe it's clear from the Scripture that it's God's desire that He would have fellowship with us, with His highest creation, so to speak. And, of course, if you know the story, He had that fellowship in the Garden of Eden. We don't know how long, but Adam and Eve apparently were in good fellowship with God, and they walked together and enjoyed each other until Adam decided to go on out on his own and do something to satisfy the flesh. And now we have a problem. And God says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I'm hiding." And I think we've been hiding ever since. Sin, Adam's sin, broke that fellowship, and it continues to be broken today. Except for the fact that God, in His mercy and love, in His desire to have fellowship, had a plan that we might be reconciled. And I'm looking out over here in the crowd, and I don't really think I'd need to go over that plan. Except for the fact that the Lord loved us so much that He sent His own Son, to take our sin upon Himself. A sin that we could not pay for, He paid for. And we have the opportunity to be reconciled to Him and to be in fellowship with Him. Now, God is such a character that He's the boss and we're the students. I hope you all agree with that, most of the time. Except when the flesh kind of steps in and we decide to do things on our own. But anyway, as the Creator, as our Creator, as God above, He has a right to tell us what to do. Right? Right? We don't like it, but that's the way it is. Last time we said that it was God's desire or His will that we would be saved from the judgment to come, that we would accept the reconciliation that He has provided. And that's where it starts. And you can't have fellowship with God unless you want to start there. Find out what the gospel is, believe it, and let Him come into your life. That's where it begins. Otherwise, God's not talking to you. If you're saved, then His desire that you would be sanctified. We talked about that in Sunday school class this morning at quite some length. That you would be set apart for His purposes. Get out of the world. Set your mind on things above. And we discussed that for some length last time. And that as a result of our salvation and our sanctification, that we'd be willing to be serving in the job that He's provided for us. That conveniently come out to be three S's, by the way. That's good preaching to do it that way. This morning's not going to be near that good. Today I want to add one more thing to those three. And that, I believe, it is God's will for us to be growing in our salvation, in our spiritual life. I don't know how you want to put that for sure. We'll talk about our spiritual life this morning. And God wants us to be growing in that life. And if we think about our experience in this world, and I spent some time just looking at the desk, I don't know any living thing that doesn't grow. Everything. Some of it grows really, really slow, and you can't already tell it. But if you'd come back in 10 or 15 years, you could tell it changed. Some of it grows really, really fast, and you can't hardly keep up with it. That's weeds in the yard, by the way. And some of them produce fruit for a season. If you plant tomatoes, you know you can't carry, in here anyway, you can't carry them over the wintertime. They won't produce anything. So you got one season in them. But if you plant an apple tree and you're really fortunate, it might outlive you and produce fruit every year. So there's all kinds of different examples. The one I want to point out to you this morning, and that has to do because it has to do with spiritual life, is found, and I'm just going to read one verse, in Luke 2:52. I'll give you a second to think about that because you probably know what that is. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I've been a Christian long enough to have heard that preached two or three different times. But he grew in his intelligence and his physical stature and in his relationship both with man and with God. So that's growing in your spiritual life. And that, I believe, is what we ought to be shooting for in our spiritual life. Now, I don't want to grow any more in stature. I already finished that. I hope. In fact, I'm working on reducing the stature a little bit. But in wisdom and in favor with God and man, I believe all of us, for as long as God gives us breath, ought to be doing something about that. And I think the Bible confirms that. So we'll talk about that. In 1 Peter... Chapter 2, First Peter 2:2, Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now, assuming that we do want to grow, here's the first advice. And even as a newborn Christian, one who just now accepted, here is a responsibility. Desire the milk of the Word. So we'll talk about that a little bit. To grow, in the dictionary, is to increase or to become greater. For example, spiritually, it is to have more information. And this says, get that information from the milk of the Word. It also can mean to grow, can also mean to become more mature spiritually. It is to use our knowledge more effectively. Now, there's two real challenges. Take in the Word of God, the simple milk of the Word of God, and learn to use it in your life. Effectively. Growing. Well, what is this milk of the Word? What is this spiritual milk that Peter's talking about? Well, here's my idea. It is the simple, basic truth found in the Scripture. Taken just as it's written and not trying to explain it very much. Just believe it. That's the first challenge. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? The world doesn't believe that. They're doing everything they can to prove that's not true. But as newborn babes, that's one of the things you need to accept as fact. Because it's the foundation for everything else you're going to believe. If you don't believe that, why would you believe anything else in the Scripture? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't come from rocks. Or the Big Bang Theory or whatever else. Here's another one. Everybody knows this. Well, we used to get offended when people said that when we were really young in the Christian faith. We came in as adults. So you'd go to church and they'd say, well, you know the story of Samuel, and they'd go on. We didn't know the story of Samuel. We didn't know nothing about that. So I won't say that. But here's one. Here's a simple truth that you need to believe as a new Christian. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How long do you suppose that is? See, even a lot of quote-unquote Christians don't believe that. That they have everlasting life. That's simple. That's basic. Now, you can chew on that for the rest of your life, and you can get deeper and deeper and deeper, and it gets to be more and more meat. But just simple, basic fact, God loved the world. And He provided that we can have eternal, spiritual life. You can grow on those. Even in the epistles, we find some milk, I think, if we'll just leave it as milk. In Ephesians, we'll look at Ephesians 2:1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Try to convince those of your neighbors that they're dead in trespasses and sin. Especially if their car is new and their house is fine and their taxes are paid. See, they don't think they're dead. But the Bible says, you He made alive who were dead in sin and trespasses. That's where we were before God came into our life. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It's by grace. And it's from faith in God, and God gives us that faith. See, it's all God, none of me. And that's simple. That's basic truth. But that's where we have to start. If we're going to go from there, you have to start there. You can't start in algebra. You have to start in the multiplication tables. 2 times 2 is 4. And it seems kind of silly to talk that kind of thing to this group. But once in a while we forget that we do have a basis, a foundation to build our faith on. And that's what it is. Desire the milk of the Word and grow by it. That's what He says. Back in Peter, again, in 2 Peter, and I ran across this when I was finishing my class, and it really struck me. And it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the first part of the verse. We'll probably read the whole thing, but in fact, I'll start in 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forevermore. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you've got a hold of the milk of the Word, and you've been there a while, then Peter says, here's an opportunity, some things that we need to grow in to become more mature in. That's grace and knowledge, especially knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we'll look at that a little bit. Everybody know what grace is? That's what you say before you eat. Unmerited favor. Now, I look back at my life, and I've been a Christian for quite some time, and I found out that I really, truly like the last part of that. But I don't have yet come to really enjoy the unmerited part. I still think that maybe God is doing things in my life because of. You ever think about that? You know, I'm faithful in church. Therefore, God will. I teach a Sunday school class. Therefore, God will. Now, that nobody else thinks that but me, huh? Unmerited favor. That's what grace is. Unmerited. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Here's one you can meditate on for the rest of your life. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And I want us to think about a little bit the middle part of that verse, which says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Now, in America, in our culture, I believe we're raised with an attitude of self-reliance. Grab a hold of your own bootstraps and pull yourself up. You can do this thing. The last one I heard on some deal on the ads and the television now is, "Let's do it. Let's just do it." I don't know what that's got to do with anything, but everything we have is a gift, isn't it? Where'd you get your abilities? Well, I practiced. I practiced and practiced and practiced. But see, if you didn't have a bent for that kind of thing, it wouldn't help to practice. I could practice piano for the rest of my life, which probably isn't too long, but it wouldn't do a bit of good. My music teacher kicked me out of class. She said, "You don't have anything. You know, no rhythm, no thought, no, I can't hear it, nothing. Just go away." But some out here in this group have the ability, musical ability. And some have other abilities. But where'd you get them from? Well, God gave them to you probably through your parents or through your circumstances or something like that. But God gave them to you. What about your material possessions? Well, I earned them. I can't even say that. If I could go over our financial situation in the last 15 years, I know they all come from God. It wasn't anything I earned. I was a blue-collar worker all my life, and you spend that as you earn it. But God gave us marvelous things. But even if you earned it, how were you able? Who provided the job? Who provided your health? And our health, the measure of health we enjoy, where do we get that from? See, we like to take credit, but it isn't really. Think about it sometime. What do you have that you did not receive? If you ever come to the point where you recognize that most of what you have, or all of what you have, you received from some source, then it ought to make us thankful, shouldn't it? I found a passage in Romans that I thought applied to this. I can find out where I got it written down here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." I believe that's a result of being unthankful for the things we have. Our foolish hearts get darkened. And we start taking credit for things that we have no right to take credit for. We ought to be thankful for all we have. Consistently, over and over. And sometimes it's hard to be thankful for the things God's doing in your life because we don't look at them as being positive. Well, when I used to get spanked, I didn't think that was positive either. But it sure made it easier when I got in the Marine Corps to be able to accept authority. That's no place to be if you don't like authority. So you learn lessons. Some of them are hard, but they're good for later. As we are learning to recognize God's grace, we should also be learning to be gracious towards others. If what we have, we got because God gave it to us, not because we earned it, unmerited favor, remember, then we ought to desire to transmit that to other people, to be gracious toward others. We're to grow in grace, remember? We start off little and we grow and grow. We become more mature in our grace. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let your speech be always be with grace. Some of us struggle with that from time to time. We like to answer sharply. But Paul says, let your speech be with grace. Now, we can put the truth in there. I think it says one other place, speak the truth in love. And you notice truth comes first. But they are together. And this is... we're to answer, but we're to do so graciously. Graciously. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. We ought to be willing to help, even if they don't deserve it. Now that's the hardest part. See, it's nice to work with people, even to share what you have because they have a need, you know, especially if they're thankful. But what about the ones that aren't? What about the ones that you feel like don't deserve it? Let's look at Romans again, in Romans 14. And looking at, first we'll look at verses 1 through 4, Romans 14. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For if one believes, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand." Is he God's servant? Is he a brother or sister in Christ? Then God can deal with that. And if he doesn't see or she doesn't see things exactly the way you do, then receive him or her. In other words, don't refuse fellowship because they're walking down a little different path than you're walking. Are they a fellow believer? Then we're to receive them. And sometimes you have to just kind of be quiet about your own agenda in order to do that with grace. Unmerited favor, remember? They don't have to earn your favor. Oh, that's hard. That's really hard. Verses 14 to 19 of that same chapter says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that we need to accept other people's foibles because they need to accept ours. How are you going to function as a chapel, as a group together, and knowing that each one of us has little things that others don't necessarily agree with, if we don't, by grace, accept one another? They don't have to earn your favor. They don't have to earn my favor. If they're God's children, we need to accept them along with their differences of opinion. Right? Grow in grace. We are also to grow in knowledge. We'll go back to our verse in 2 Peter. And I read it again. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, that's a pretty good start for growing right there. Our Lord. A person having great power and authority. A ruler. A master. Our Lord. Have you ever thought about Jesus that way? We're more apt to think about Jesus as being their friend, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Our Savior. We like our Savior. That's the next one. Savior. One who saves. What does Jesus truly save us from? Have you ever thought about that very long? What did He save you from? Saved you from judgment. The wages of sin is death. And He took our death so we wouldn't have to. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I don't condemn myself. God doesn't condemn me. Jesus doesn't condemn me. And you can't. If I'm in Christ Jesus. That's what He saved us from. Jesus. And I've got here His human name, for lack of a better description. His human name. He was given a body so that He could relate to us. Most of you will be familiar with Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You have to really meditate on that a long time to figure out that Christ, the Son of God, a partaker of glory, came down and lived amongst us and suffered the same kind of things that we do. I mean, He got tired, He got hungry, He got frustrated with His disciples, all those things that we go through all the time. But He didn't sin. Jesus, the human Jesus, Christ. It's not really his name, you know. It's his title. He is God's anointed one. The Jews called it Messiah. There's a description of him in John as it begins. John chapter 1. And reading 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, and saying, "This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." The Christ. God's anointed one. The Messiah. I wrote myself a little note when I got through with that portion, and I said, perhaps I ought to consider Jesus, who Jesus is, before I start worrying about what Jesus did. Do we know who Jesus is? See, this is a pretty good description. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe this is the foundation for growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Just to know who He is. And it's only beginning. And of course, for us, there is no end. You'll never know Jesus enough. And you can go into the Scripture over and over and over again and find out more and more and more. When we seek to grow, we need a goal in mind, don't we? You don't do anything without a goal, you know. You sit down at the table to eat, you want to be full. Or make your wife happy, or, you know, I don't know what your goal is. But you have a goal of some kind. I ride a bicycle, some of you know that. And when I get on the bicycle, I already have a plan. Most of the time is to get back to the house in one piece. But you know, well, just recently I rode to Canton. Well, I knew that I was going to go here, here, and here, and here, and my goal was to get to Canton in a certain amount of miles. All right. Do you have a goal for your spiritual life? God has a goal for your spiritual life. You know what that is? That's fellowship with Him in heaven for eternity. And He already sees it accomplished, of course. Now, what's your goal? What's my goal? Philippians chapter 3. Paul had a goal. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What he is seeking is the upward call of God in Christ. I think maybe in our terms we would say that is to be more like Christ each day. That's putting it kind of in my terms, at least. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And this is a long passage, but we'll read 11 through 16. "And He Himself," that is the Spirit, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, right? Become just like Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That wasn't just something that happened when Paul was writing, by the way. Those things still come up. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself. Our goal, to be like Christ. At verse 15 he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. There's a lot in that verse. We are supposed to seek to grow into Him, to become more like Him every day. And just one simple example of what Christ was like and what we have an opportunity to be like is found in Galatians 5:22. How many know what Galatians 5:22 is? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I would propose to you this morning that as Jesus lived His life here on the earth, He exemplified the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. There never was a time when it wasn't true in His life. No matter what the stress, even on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now that's unmerited favor if I ever heard it. We can do that. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow in our understanding and exemplifying of the fruit of the Spirit. Every day, we can get a little better at it if we want to. It's God's desire or His will, His permissive will. He doesn't force us to do this. But if you don't, you know what the consequences might be. That His children grow in knowledge and in practice. See, it doesn't do any good to know it if you're not doing something with it. Because it'll just go away. We are in the power of the Holy Spirit to show the world a compassionate, loving Savior, one that they will be attracted to. Would you agree with that statement? That's part of our job, is to show the world what Christ is like. And that's what He was like, wasn't He? Put this on your refrigerator. Practice causes questions. Knowledge provides answers. Peter says, be always ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. Are you ready? If your neighbor asks you, why are you living like that? Are you ready to tell him? All right. Something for you to think about this week. Are we growing? Are you more mature than you were a year ago? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer it for me. Are we doing something that would cause us to grow? Now, Peter says, get it out of the Word of God. You know, going to work is going to help you grow physically. but it won't do nothing for your spiritual life. In fact, it's probably a detriment if you work in places like I worked in. But in the Word of God is the opportunity to grow spiritually. Do we have a plan for growth this year? It might just happen happenstance. You know, I didn't have anything to do with me getting from this long to this long. It just happens. And spiritually, if you hang around, you probably grow some. But it works better to have a plan. To take in the Word of God on a regular basis. To be... I don't know exactly how to say this, but not only to take it in, but to give it out in some manner. Pick somebody that doesn't know quite as much as you do and fellowship with them. Spiritually. Teach a class. We probably got room enough for teachers. Do something that gives an opportunity for not only to take in the Word of God, but to give it out. I guarantee that if you do that for this next year, you'll be more mature at the end of the year than you are now. And that's God's plan for us. It ought to be our plan to please Him. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for, again, the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You for freedom. We thank You for those that would spend their energy, their lives even, to give us that freedom. We pray that You would continue to give us the opportunity to worship You in the peace and freedom that we have now. Help us to be Your servants as we go about our task in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.